Amen. And what a day that was when God invaded history and came down to this earth, not to spy out our sins, but to deliver us from our sins. My good friend Mark Cunningham is taking pictures, so don't get upset. He's just kind of walking around. I love to have things documented in picture form. I like to go back and look and see what God is doing. And so Mark is here. Most of you know, I'm probably not supposed to say this, but he's the Detroit Tigers photographer. And here he is with us. That's a great, great blessing. And Tracy Cunningham's husband. So many things in the last 10 years God has done for us here and for me as a minister of the gospel, and showed me even greater depth into some of the great truths of God's word, things that for years I was somewhat confused on. And one of those things was whether to be a Baptist, a Catholic, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian. I just thought to myself, I really don't want to be any of those. I want to be a Christian. But I was raised in a very fundamental, independent Baptist church. My dad was a Baptist pastor. And one of the passage I'm going to deal with today is Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In our church, we emphasize the authority of the local church, and it had to be a Baptist church. And the only way for God to really receive glory was through the Baptist church, your offerings, your gifts, everything you did had to be through the church. And it almost became another God, another Savior. If you weren't a Baptist, you weren't going to be in the Bride of Christ. Your rewards depended on how good a Baptist you were. And on and on and on it went. You will notice in the passages that Greg read, what is the central subject of those passages? The greatness of Christ. Amen. And that's exactly what the message of the church is. The greatness of Christ, who he is, and what he's done for poor sinners by his free and sovereign grace. Unto him be glory in the church. I said to Miss Pam coming over, what does that mean? And she said, like I said for so many years, I really don't quite get that. I know what they said and what I heard as a child and growing up, what they said it meant, but I knew it didn't mean that. I mean, in my heart, there was negativity and depression about all of that. Well, let's look at the passage. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Last week from Matthew 16, we saw Jesus pulling a little ragtag group together and asking them one of the most important questions in time or eternity. Who do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? And of course, that loudmouth Simon Bar-Jonah answered, by the way, you wouldn't want him to be leader of your church, would you? I mean, he had so much mess. He was so much like me, it's pathetic. I mean, Simon Bar-Jonah. Well, on this occasion, though, he gave the only correct answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everything depends on you and I having the right answer to this question. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? And do you own him for who he is? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is meant by that? Well, Simon meant this. You're the true Messiah. You're the one promised by God, the one prophesied by all the prophets, the one expected by the people of God. You are the prophet, the priest, and the king. You're the divine person. You're the Son of the living God. You're the door. You're the way. You're the truth. You're wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Christ is all. What a startup group, though. What a startup group. Who would ever suppose this to be the beginning of the ecclesia, the ecclesia, the assembly? I mean, it looks like if you're going to start your own assembly or congregation, you'd try to get maybe the President of the United States and, you know, some well-known people to come in. But this was a ragtag group. This was there was some fishermen, ignorant and unlearned, by the way. That's what the enemy said. That's what the Antichrist people said. Christian people are the smartest people in the world because God's revealed the great truth that God invaded history, that God came down here, and that we are saved by grace, unmerited favor, and by grace alone. Well, in that first church, you had a fisherman. You had, like I said, Simon Bar-Jonah, the loudmouth. You had one manic depressive. He was so bipolar. He was Thomas. And they had no drugs back there to give him. That doesn't help a lot of people anyway. There was a traitor in the church. And then they had guys like a doctor. It's so important that we get this truth too. That God has chosen the foolish ones of the world to confound the wise. And the apostle in the Corinthians said, God has chosen the weak ones of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I mean, when you look at this first church and this little messed up group, you kind of scratch your head and say, that's the church of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's what they started with? Amen. Always remember this. Little is much when God is in it. God has chosen, God has elected the nobodies of the world. And people who are despised, God has chosen. Drug addicts and streetwalkers. And some of us self-righteous church-going Pharisees. God has even chosen us and turned us around to show the greatness of his grace, that he might receive all of the glory and the honor. Some of you are saying, you know, Pastor, one of the hardest things for me to believe is that God would save a person like me. Oh, you're just the kind of person that God saves. He only saves sinners. The only people God saves, he came to save sinners. That's the good news. And he started his church. He began with this little ragtag group, the nobodies of this world, for this purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. This is not a legalistic command. What God is saying here is this, that in his church, made up of these nobodies, he's going to get all the glory. That's what the verse is saying. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So again, we see the purpose of God and the chief end of man. It is to glorify God. I can tell you this. Unless you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you've been saved by grace alone, there's not much glory coming out of you for God. But when you know, I was a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. I did not first come to him. He first came to me. The hound of heaven sought me out of my Lodibar, sought me out of the heroin house, sought me out of the whorehouse, sought me off the streets, came to me in church. You know, some people, the Holy Spirit actually goes to church and has to pull them out of their ecclesia and show them that Jesus Christ is all. There are some of you sitting in here that wandered over here, and it was here that you found out that Jesus Christ is everything, that Jesus Christ is all, that you've been saved by unmerited favor. Unto him be glory in the church. And this is going to happen. This is not a perhaps. He's going to receive glory in his church. Amen. Throughout eternity. Yes. While the ages pile themselves one on top of another. You know, we probably shouldn't be so proud about this, but oftentimes we say we're Calvinist here. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. We kind of tag ourselves. But let me tell you, when you've been there 10,000 years, you've no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun in Ephesians 2. While the ages pile themselves one on top of another, God is going to be revealing to us the riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, last week we looked at the church's history as given us in the first five chapters. What wonder there was among these nobodies. Do you know that you're sitting in a church today where God has been showing off for about, I don't know, the last 5 years he's been showing. I mean, you're sitting in a building, a church building. That's the way I should put it. We are the church. But you're sitting in a church building that for years was a saloon. It was a house of prostitution upstairs where my study's going to be, where beds. Okay, that's as far as I'm going on that. And for years and years and years, I prayed, God, give me that place. God, give me. And you know, I really didn't think he would give it to me in the sense of just, I thought we'd have to raise, you know, $600,000-$700,000. But that's not the way it happened. Pam got a bracelet, and I got this building on my, kind of from the Luther family. $500,000. Think about this. And then people that don't attend here, they put another $500,000 in it to make it so beautiful. This is a place of wonder. God showing off his grace. And look who comes here. All of us mess ups. We're such a ragtag group here. So, oh yeah, but so-and-so drives here from Birmingham. They're ragtag too. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. What wonders God does. You know, I believe this. Church ought to be the most exciting place in all the world. The wonders that God does. Here's what I want to see. Here's what I know some of you get ready. I'm 73, but I really think God's going to let me see awakening and revival. You know, the early church, on one occasion, the Apostle Peter was preaching, and 3,000 got saved. That's what I want. You say, well, you can't get 3,000 in here. Well, we can have four or five services at a time. We are so not expecting God to do much at church. He's able to do exceedingly. The apostle couldn't even find words. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Just let your mind go wild and ask God to receive glory in his church. 3,000 converted on the next page in the book of Acts, 5,000. And then the Bible says multitudes were added. Over and over it says multitudes was added. This week I was trying to figure out the membership of that first church. It's thousands and thousands of people. God did a great thing. And just let me remind you this while I'm talking about great things. Don't ever forget this, that when God is doing great things, the devil's going to do something too. The devil never slumbers or sleeps. He's had our churches asleep for a long time. That's why we got all this mess in this country. Because we went to sleep. It wasn't Obama's fault, directly. We went to sleep. And when the church goes to sleep, all kinds of things happen. Who would ever imagined that we would have partial birth abortion? Who would ever imagine that God would be outlawed? Who would ever imagine that we would, approve same-sex marriage? Who would ever imagine? I know this. My Monanny, my grandmother, would be turning over in her. I'd have to explain to her, kind of, these things. And then she wouldn't understand them. Because back years ago, we haven't experienced revival in America in 100 years. But I think something is, I turn on the TV and I watch people who, God, preachers, that God is bringing to grace. They're not fully there yet. I mean, but this morning I was just, Pam and I were watching someone who was talking about the new covenant and the grace of God. And let me say this to you. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But thank you, Mark. But you know, there's always going to be persecution when God is doing something. Just get ready for that. I want you to go back to the book of Acts with me. Just remembering this passage. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. He's going to do marvelous things here. He is doing marvelous things here. I read some of the things that God did this week. This is a new life for me in this sense. I'm seeing God do things that are the most, that totally unexpected. From people that I would never expected that to happen. Just things happening. I don't know whether they're here today, and if they are, I don't want to embarrass you, but I don't know. Was it 10 years ago I married the doctor and his wife? Second marriage for both of them. But they called me Friday and said, we're doing our financial planning, our estate planning, and we want to come over and talk to you about what we want to do for Grace Centers of Hope. Isn't that something? They were older people when I married them. So God must be doing something there in a financial way. I know many times, maybe you don't see this. I hope we all can begin to see God. He's everywhere. He's just everywhere. Most church people, most Christians, it's been a long time. When's the last time you experienced God? When's the last time you were flooded with the peace of God and the joy of God? You say, well, Pastor, you sound kind of charismatic. Get over yourself. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might know him. Here's a man that's been preaching for 30 years, and he's crying out to know the Lord in a greater way, a more intimate way, a more personal way. This week, did you experience God? You know, I did. All right, we were going over to the book of Acts. And last week, we got to about the sixth chapter before we ran out of time. I don't know why the Lord permitted men to invent a clock anyway. It's already 11:54. Anyway, Here's what happened with this local church. Here's what was going on. Here's what ought to happen this morning. Here's what ought to happen this morning here in this place. Miracles ought to happen. What kind of miracles? Somebody who's been smoking crack or heroin or shooting up or street walking or a self-righteous person who's all churchy ought to come to realize that they're the chief of sinners and that only the blood of Jesus Christ can make them white as snow. And they see it and they believe it and they acknowledge it. People being converted. Here's kind of what's happening in my life. Go to Acts 6. I can tell you this. Look at Acts 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. There's the word multiplied again. Throughout the first six chapters, it just keeps using that word multiplied. So we know 3,000 were converted. We know 5,000 were converted. We know multiplied hundreds were converted. We know that even some of the Pharisees came to know Christ in a very dramatic way. But here the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because there were widows neglected in the daily passing out of food. Well, this ought to be happening. This church ought to be helping people with food, and especially widows and orphans. There's a lot said to the church about taking care of other people who are members of the church, right? And let me just say this to you. We have about 400 here today, and this church is going to grow and multiply, and great things are going to happen here. But right now, I need help. Do you know that this church is the mother of Grace Center's Hope? Do you know this church is supposed to be, we just passed a $7-8 million budget. The Grace Centers of Hope board just passed the budget. Do you know that our people in authority here are to look over that budget and then we vote, the church elders vote to approve that budget? That's our responsibility because we're the mother, they're the child. Amen. The mission doesn't run the church. Amen. The church is supposed to oversee the outreach ministry. Now, I know tomorrow somebody's going to hear what I just said. I just told you the absolute truth. It's legal. It's in the papers. It's in the legal papers. So, here's what the first church did, and this is what we've got to do. You can't just come here and sit on Sunday. You know, I need Dr. Christopher's help on a church board-like thing. I don't need him telling me how to preach. I already know that. I don't need a deacon board to tell me what to preach and blah, 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 blah. I already know that. But I do need help. We've got people that need to be visited in the hospital. We've got decisions to make. We've got food to make. We've got the administration of the center to take place. And you know what I'm realizing is God has brought you here. I don't know what the purpose is, Jack. I don't know what God's brought you here. I'd like for you to serve on that committee. I don't know how we're going to do this exactly. I heard a guy told me this once. He said, you know, my church is very small. I only have 15 people. Let me tell you, if you got 15 people to hear all of their problems and trials and their needs, you got a big church. So we're going to be moving forward here in this congregation. This congregation is going to be the greatest giver to Grace Centers of Hope. I promise you that. And I'm going to tell you this too. I said that to the church, to the mission board 30 years ago. God is going to raise up and save people from all walks of life. All walks of life. From the president of the bank. In fact, my first name for this church in the inner city was the Prince Pauper Church. That's what I said. I've even got the papers. I've seen them. I mean, I've in my pile of mess, I've got in my office. I've got the papers, the Prince Pauper Church. And in those papers, I said, where the president of the bank sits down beside the streetwalker who has been using crack cocaine, they both have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're worshiping God together and giving him glory, and they're giving back. Amen. And they're giving back. All right, so you see that in chapter 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. It qualifies what kind of men. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Kind of have a background in business. Not of all of you can read a spreadsheet. I'm not a good numbers guy, but God's given me Amy to help me here. And others that surround me to make it safe. You know, $7-8 million is a lot of money. And we're not even talking about the church budget. We're talking about across the street, our baby budget. Right? I guarantee you, most of you don't even know what we have in the treasury. We need Paul Wagner as our treasurer. He lives in Florida. He's been our treasurer for nearly 30 years. So we can kind of report back what's going on. Most of you probably don't even understand what's moving up with that elevator. There's like, I don't know, a couple $100,000 have come in. Somebody ought to buy me a red marker. There are so many things. You're laughing, but yesterday I was thinking, I got to get a red marker. I forgot to get the red marker. Kirk came in today and said, where's the red marker to mark that? I'll do that for you. I thought about it yesterday. Some of you are looking at me kind of strange. Well, what is all of this about? It's about what God is doing to receive glory. This is not a one-man operation. And I hope a whole lot of you are full of faith because you're going to need it. That the Holy Spirit is filling us. And notice what happened here in chapter 6. And I'll move right along. Notice what happened. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Now, I mentioned those two. They chose others, but notice what verse 6 says. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. I don't know, I can tell you this. Every week somebody says, Pastor, we can't do it. Pastor, we can't afford it. Pastor, that's kind of crazy, don't you think? Let's slow down here. Let's do this. Let's, full of faith. Is our God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Then let's live that way. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there was disputing took place. And they were going to kill Stephen, and they did kill him. But notice verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. These men were not apostles. They were like the first deacons. But they were full of the Holy Spirit and great faith. And when the resistance came to the gospel, those enemies were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Oftentimes I speak and I can tell people totally disagreeing. They disagree. They don't want to believe what I say, but they just don't have it. They can't argue with what God is doing. The proof is in the pudding, and we have the proof that God is doing here something here in a mighty way. Well, Stephen begins to preach, and of course, in the next few chapters, he's stoned to death because of his message. Verse 51, Stephen was pretty bold. Verse 51, chapter 6. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Well, somehow power has to be restored to the pulpit, where we call it the way we see it and what the Bible says. You're stiff-necked. That got him killed. Look at verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? In other words, you're the very people that killed Jesus Christ. You nailed him to the cross. And they took him outside the city and they stoned Stephen. This guy, this second deacon, this Philip, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. What was the church doing? Well, God was doing signs and wonders, and awesome things were happening, and they were persecuting the church because the church was preaching Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of poor sinners. That's why they were persecuted. That's exactly why they were persecuted. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death at the time, and there was great persecution against the church. So Saul of Tarsus, which is a young Pharisee, probably a rabbi, is standing there holding the coats of the people who are throwing rocks and killing Stephen. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so this young, zealous, religious person is standing there while they stone Stephen to death. And Stephen was preaching the gospel. Just read chapter 7. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church was scattered because Saul of Tarsus, he was like a bloodthirsty dog. And you remember what happened to him? God intervened. Have you met up with God yet? Have you had a Damascus Road encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ? Unto him be glory in the church. And that's what began to happen. Well, there was a great awakening going on, or actually a revival. Philip was down in Samaria. And verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, I'm trying to end this, but I'm going somewhere with it, so just stay with me. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord, who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord made several appearances. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. So here this great revival is going on. I got happy all by myself last night. I had church in my study last night. Here's what's happening. They're having a great awakening there with Philip's preaching. And the Bible says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Wow. Great joy in the city. Jesus Christ preaching brings joy to the city. It really does. Anyway, verse 27 says, and Philip arose and went. Now watch this. King James. And behold. What does behold mean? Oh, the Bible's full of those. And look, look. Look what happened. Down in this deserted place. You see, here's what you have. You have a ready preacher and a ready sinner. And you have God working on both ends. And they're coming together in a deserted place. I remember the first time I read this, and it registered on me this way. Why on earth would you leave a great revival and go down to a deserted place where there is nobody? Oh, but there was one somebody. There was an elect of God chosen before the foundation of the world, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for whom Jesus Christ had shed his blood for. And guess what this eunuch is reading, of all things? The Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 53. And the angel of the Lord said, go join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran and joined himself and saw he was reading Isaiah 53 and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man show me? And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus from Isaiah 53. And this old boy was converted. And the eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, verse 37, with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I wonder if there's anybody here today. See, I know people don't like me to use this word too much, but I'm a predestinarian. Listen, let me tell you this. You didn't get in here by accident. God brought you from Lodibar, the place of no bread, the place of no pastors. Down in the hood, God brought you. God, you're not here by accident. You were in the deserted place. And God sent a crazy hillbilly preacher to preach the gospel of God's saving grace to you. And the power of the blood of Christ. And the hound of heaven sought you out and brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the history of the church, the book of Acts, telling what God has done. And I told you last week about this too. Over and over in the book of Acts, you'll find this kind of language. And a certain woman. And a certain man. Zacchaeus was a certain man. Lydia was a certain woman. God, our God, is a God of certainty. Think about this. Just think about this. I know you've read this many times. Okay, I'm going to quit. But think about this. If you're a Christian, young Christian, older Christian, this is something to always rejoice in. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. All things. You know that mess you got in your life? Our God is big enough to take that mess, turn you around, turn it around, and use it for your good and God's glory. That's the God of the Bible. And then when we get to, you know, the 29th verse or on and on through that 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we ought to all be on our feet. There is no reason for you, Christian, to be down today. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God. And you know what you just did and I did in my own heart? I gave him glory. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. That's what we're all about. We're not all about here about how many nights of stay people stayed in the center, how many meals we served, how much money. What we're about is Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to save poor sinners, even you or me. And he has done it. He is a victorious Savior. Last thing. You can stand up. This will give you a little rest. Last thing. Here's what I want you to remember. Throughout eternity, what's going to happen in heaven? You can talk about streets of gold and all of the other things, and mother will be there, and daddy will be there, and grandma will be there, and that's wonderful. That's awesome. I probably have more friends there now than I have alive. And that's going to be good when we all get to heaven. We'll sing and shout the victory. That's good. That's good. But there is one who sits on the throne of God, Jesus Christ, with five wounds. We're going to give him glory throughout eternity. You don't, and I don't, know how good God's been to us. You don't. It's going to take God an eternity to show the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I often think this, because in my flesh dwells no good thing. I can tell you, every person in here has a problem. You need to come next Sunday and get some comfort. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the way we Christians think. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You as a Christian, you think that way. You know you're wretched. You know you're in your flesh dwells no good thing. But thank God, Romans didn't stop at the end of Romans 7. There is a Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can stop us. We're heaven bound. Nothing can stop us. God has predetermined and ordained, and he walks with us and talks with us. And let's enter into it and give him glory and praise and honor. Look what's going to happen next Sunday. A man who has been totally devastated. A man that 4 years ago, when I was at his Bible conference, I couldn't get within 100 feet of him because of thousands of people. And how God brought it around. I told some of you, maybe I told the whole church. You know, when I got home, at his Bible conference, I said to Pam, I'm going to get that guy to come up. I think he knows the gospel. I think our people would enjoy that. I couldn't even get close to him. So I called him 4 years ago. Actually, he didn't get on the phone. His secretary said to me, it'll be about 2 years before the pastor has a Sunday open. I said, I could be dead by then. And here he is, and Dr. Christopher and Leah and God's providence went to San Diego, met his pastor, told him about Grace Centers, and here he is going to be here on Sunday morning. I don't know. I don't know him. I really don't know a lot about him. I do know this. God has brought him a mighty long way. And for the purpose of people like us who need to be comforted. Comfort ye my people. I think that's probably the greatest need in the church today is for God's people to be comforted by a pastor preaching the gospel of God's free grace. Yes? Are you an addict? If you ask me that question, I say yes. I have several addictions. All kinds of addictions, really. You do too. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm being worked on, and I'm working on them. Let me come down here. I got a call from Arizona yesterday or day before from a pastor who said, what kind of drug do you guys use in the mission? I said, well, he said, to help them, you know, get past. I said, well, we use this pill. It's called the gospel. That's our pill. It's the gospel. And if you ever get high on God, you'll seek another high. You'll never get enough of him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's how we're overcomers. Let me say to you today, and I know some of you in the back have been busy and trying not to listen to me, but I want to say this to you. You came in here lost. You know you could leave here justified?
Amen.
Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He thanked God that he was not like other men. The other said, God, be propitiatory toward me, the sinner. God, have mercy on me. And God did. And he went down to his house justified rather than the other. You could be declared without sin today. Isn't that something? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. And confess him, will you? Today, right now while we sing.